Father, I thank you so much for the songs that we can sing to you. I thank you for their words. I thank you for how you use people to write these words and how we just get so much also from your word, your living word that we have here before us. I just pray that you help us now as we read through, as we think upon your word and how it speaks to our life. I thank you that your word is always relevant and we always need it. I thank you for the life that it gives. I just pray now, Father, that you help us to understand your word and to apply it in our lives. Thank you for your spirit that helps us in this. I just pray that you be with us in this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so just a bit of a recap. So I've been working through James for a very long time now, and we're coming towards the end of it. So now we're looking at these next six verses. And James has been written by James, the brother of Jesus. He was a bit of a head honcho of the church at the time, so he had a lot of authority and sway with what he would say. And he's writing to Christians about what it means to follow Jesus. The main message that's flowing throughout this letter is that being a Christian is more than just saying that you have faith. It's about how you live in light of that faith. One man puts it this way: only the believer is obedient, and only they who obey believe. Now, last time we looked at chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, verses 11 to 17, and we learned we should not judge because God is a true judge, but also recognize that we have been spared judgment because of Jesus. We have learned that our attitude in life, we can live in a way that is boastful and proud, but we shouldn't live like this because we are so weak and temporary, especially compared to God. And we also looked at the one who did the ultimate good for us, and that is Jesus Christ, and how he purchased our life through his death and resurrection. So let's begin tonight's passage. We're just going to read the first couple of words, chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. And just to speak about this just briefly, it's not saying that to be rich is sinful. It's rather it's the pursuit of these riches ahead of anything else. It's the way you've become rich, whether it's deceitful. It is those who misuse their wealth. It is those who oppress others because of the wealth that they have. And these are the type of people that James is writing to. Tonight's passage will see the worthlessness of these riches, especially in light of Christ's return. We'll also see the worthlessness of these riches in the scheme of eternity. But also we'll see these accusations that are put forward to the rich about what they are actually guilty of. And it is these accusations that should cause the rich to weep and wail for the misery that is coming upon them. So again, let's read tonight's passage. Be reading from verse 1 to verse 3, start of verse 3. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corruption will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. And we see in these first couple of verses, it's a similar type of warning that the Old Testament prophets would often bring to God's people. God's people would go to choose foreign gods. They chase all these goods and wealth and riches that these foreign nations would have. And in these times, God would send a prophet to speak to the nation of Israel, telling them to come back, to warn them that judgment is coming. And this is what we see similar here. And so this passage is a warning for rich people, for judgment is coming upon them from God, especially with the return of Christ. I was just speaking earlier to Will about, I did a traineeship in the city, designing mine-site equipment on the computer. It's kind of like advanced paint. That's how I sort of saw it because I found it was pretty easy to pick up. But in doing this, we did a very basic engineering course. And it was the first time that I ever heard of building products such as wood and steel and aluminium referred to as materials, because I always thought materials were like clothes, but they kept calling all these things materials. And I thought that was weird. But there was one lecture that we had and something stood out to me so clearly. And that is, not one material lasts forever. Everything wears out. It might be very, very slow, but these things that are using eventually will wear away. And I was like, wow, that's the first time I actually thought, yeah, everything is fading. And we see this here in these first few verses. So the three things that were named in the, were signs of wealth in those old days. That is possessions, clothing, and money. And it's still the same today. Possessions, clothing, and money. And we're reminded that all these things will fade. Wealth will rot, clothes will be eaten up, and gold and silver will corrode. However, this fading of temporal things does more than just rot away. It also testifies against the rich and consumes them. And how does it do this? We find out at the end of verse 3. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. And this is the first accusation. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. So the hoarding of wealth testifies and consumes the rich. And there's a couple ways that it does this. It shows that they have wrong priorities in their life, and they're denying wealth to other people. So firstly, the wrong priorities. They want wealth and they want it all to themselves. They keep hoarding this wealth and they're so obsessed about it that it's not being used or shared around. And though they have wealth, really wealth has them because they're all about it. It consumes them. And as we have seen already, wealth will fade. But also think about this. If you're hoarding wealth, you're not really using it. You're just piling up on top of it. It could be seen that it's being used so little that it just rots away. Corrosion happens when things are not being used. And secondly, it also denies other people wealth. That is, the rich are only concerned about their own status and well-being, so much so that they won't share to help those in need. If the wealth is in my hands, it's out of the hands of someone who needs it. So the wrong priorities and this denial of wealth testifies against the rich and it consumes them. They're not concerned about the things of God. They're not concerned about following Jesus. They do not care for others. Rather, they care for themselves. But there's also another thing to note at the end of verse 3 there. The hoarding of wealth is happening in the last days. We've been living in the last days ever since Jesus returned to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. All this wealth is going to rot. And none of this wealth is going to stand on the last day. None of this wealth will last. It provides no spiritual benefit in the present, and it does not give us any hope on judgment day. Yet the rich continue to hoard wealth. And so this first accusation is the reason why the rich should weep and wail. Well, the next verse brings us the second accusation. Verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. Sorry, Mitch, do you mind chucking up that slide? Sorry, I had some slides I forgot to ask him. Next one. Click and then click again. Sweet. Just some little picture images so he gets what's happening. So in these days, it was not uncommon for rich landowners to buy small farms or like land of small landowners. And they'd make those people who used to own that land and work those farms, they make them work for them. And often they take advantage of this ownership that they now have. They would not pay them wages. They would withhold that back. Because they own the land, they essentially own them. They get all the produce without giving anything back. And again, not much has changed today. How often do the rich and powerful take advantage of workers around them for their own gain so they can get richer, so they can get more in their pocket? Recently, in a couple of sickening examples, we've seen with Harvey Weinstein just take advantage of so many women. And he could keep them quiet because of his power and influence. Maybe you've heard of in India how the rich use family debt to force their children into all kinds of perverse slavery. However, we learn from this verse that this all testifies against them. Though the rich are taking advantage of the poor and not listening to their cries, the Lord Almighty hears the cries. The Lord Almighty hears their testimony against the rich. So that is the God who created everything and everyone, the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, the righteous judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, the one who can snuff out our little lives. He hears the cries of the oppressed. The rich should weep and wail because of the cries, though they have taken advantage of, have reached the Lord Almighty. The next accusation is in verse 5. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Again, this shows the rich shows their self-concern. Though many people suffer all around the world, they are at peace with their life of luxury, with their self-indulgence. Their concern is just for their life that they have on earth, not the life to come. And we see this imagery of this animal fattening itself up before they are slaughtered, continuing to feed, continuing to hoard, not really caring about or thinking about what is to come. So we see James is trying to show us how the rich, they just continue to feed themselves, but they're headed for destruction. The rich should weep and wail because they are headed for destruction, yet seemingly don't know or don't care about it. Verse 6 brings us to the fourth and final accusation. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Now, this accusation is like the pinnacle of all the accusations. Yes, they hoard up wealth for themselves. Yes, they take advantage of people. Yes, they look after only themselves, but they can do all this at the cost of someone's life. They do not care if gaining wealth means someone will die. And we see how the rich person is held accountable for this loss of life. This life is lost through an unjust murder. This person was innocent. They did not oppose the rich at all. So the rich should weep and wail, for they have condemned and murdered innocent people who did not oppose them. So we see in this passage, misery is coming for the rich. Destruction is upon them. They should weep and wail, yet they live with no thought of this. They continue to fill their pockets. They continue to take advantage of people. They continue to fatten themselves up. They continue to murder the innocent. And we see this so prevalent today. However, this passage does just more than just show us how the rich should weep and wail. This passage should bring us comfort to us believers in Jesus Christ that God, the right judge, will judge every injustice on earth. The Lord Almighty hears their cries. He will judge those who take advantage of the needy, of the poor, of the weak. We can know that God sees and hears every injustice. Thanks be to God that we trust one who will bring about right judgment. So this will help us as Christians endure through injustice. It's not up to us to avenge, but we know that there's one who's able to hear and who is able to do something about it. And it's so wonderful to be reminded of this. We can feel so helpless in today's world. Evil after evil continues to happen. Rich continue to get richer, poor continue to get poorer. But we know God hears it all. But there's another thing we need to be reminded of here, and that is that James is writing this letter to Christians. So why is this important to remember? It was many years ago, I used to play cricket. And we were playing at an away ground, so I wasn't too familiar with it. I'd parked in a kind of weird parking spot. It wasn't really. I was trying to make it sound cooler. But it wasn't really that weird. It was just a normal parking spot. We'd finished the day's play, so usually games are played over 2 days. And I chucked my gear in. My brother was in the passenger seat. And trying to look cool, had the windows down, bass is pumping. You know, I'm trying to bob my head a bit. And one of my mates, he's walking with his cricket bat towards me. He's like, oh, just watch out for that tree behind you. I'm like, yeah, it's fine. And I started reversing. He's like, he said again. He's like, seriously, man. I was like, yeah, sure. And I just smashed into it. Absolutely smashed this tree. And what was happening as well was the opposition team was kind of seated in their chairs just in front of me, like having their after-day drinks. And I was just so embarrassed I didn't stop or get – I just drove off. I still remember, actually, like, my mates were behind me in the car behind. They were throwing these Skittles in my back window because it was just smashed. So, yeah. But we have a similar lesson here. We can hear these words and not think they're for us. We can hear these words and not see the danger that is coming for us. When I read this passage, I was thinking, okay, this isn't me. This is for those who are ridiculously wealthy. You know, I hear what it's saying. I think it's good. I think it's true. I look around and I'm not as rich as this person. I don't have as much as this other person. So it's more for them rather than for me. I was thinking through, I think my mum used to do when I was growing up was like, thank God for what you do have. I started realizing, hey, wait a second, I'm pretty rich. I've got a roof over my head. I've got blankets. I've got clothes. I've got money in the bank. I've got cars. I've got food. I've got TV. I've got speakers. I've got two cats. You know, that's a real sign of wealth. But even if I didn't have these things, I live in a country where you can get these things. And this is much more than billions of people around the world. So let's get real. We all love to see our bank balance grow. I didn't really care about hoarding money until I started making money. And then I saw it start growing and start growing. You know, all of us at some time have taken advantage of someone for our own gain. All of us can be self-indulgent. All of us want to live in luxury. We can be more concerned about our wealth here and now than we care to admit. And yet not one of us, I'm sure, if you trust Jesus, not one of us will put our faith in our money to save us. And yet we can live like that. And this isn't just a financial issue. This can be anything. It's an attitude to how we live our life. Putting trust in things rather than God. Created images, created things rather than the Creator. This attitude of self-indulgence, self-seeking, no matter what the cost, no matter who it affects and how it affects them. It's an attitude that is so concerned about our life right here and now, right on earth, that shows no concern for the return of Jesus. Shows no concern for where we will spend eternity. Now we see this type of lifestyle is not spared judgment from God. There is misery due for those who live like this. So why do you think we would be spared judgment if we continue to live like this? And it is this type of living, it was one of the reasons why Jesus had to die. This type of living condemned Jesus to die. The one who was not opposing us, who was innocent, and he was for us in such a manner that he gave his life for us. How can we not weep and wail for those we've taken advantage of? How can we not weep and wail for the misery that's due us? How can we not weep and wail because we've been so focused on ourselves and our self-indulgence? How can we not weep and wail because this type of living put Jesus on the cross? If you don't know Jesus, then you should be really concerned about your life. If you claim to love Jesus yet continue to live like this, we should really question where we're at with God. And why do we want a relationship with him? Is it so we can just receive and take and take? But thankfully, we have hope. If we trust that Jesus took upon himself our sin and the punishment that we deserve, if we trust that he suffered and died so that we can be forgiven, if we trust that he rose again to give us new life, if we trust that when we ask for forgiveness, he's faithful and just to forgive. We trust that this will give us new life and the ability to live, stop living in this manner. But this will also drastically alter our way of life and how we view riches. Our first response is to turn away from this type of lifestyle and turn to Jesus and trust him. Think, oh, onto it. Thanks, Mitch. So little symbols. There's the cross. We're walking away. They're walking to money. But no, we need to repent. That's repentance. Turn away from and turn to Christ. We need to put our trust in him. We should be grieved with our sin. And I still remember when Ian told me, like spoke it from pulpit, but also in Bible study, pray to see sin as God sees it so we can see its seriousness. We should be grieved at our sin and our arrogance. And we should look to the one whom our sin murdered, the innocent one who did not oppose us. But there's some other responses we can look at that come from God's word. So if I could have the next slide. Thanks, Mitch. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So rather than living for ourselves at the cost of someone's life, we die to ourselves and live for Christ. Wealth and riches in this life will never save us, only trust in Jesus. And in doing so, we die to ourselves and live for him. Our next slide, thanks, Mitch. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." So rather than pushing for and pursuing riches of this world, we are to realize that we have everything we need. We're rich in Christ. We're rich in God's mercy and grace. We're rich in an intimate, loving relationship with God. We are rich with God's Spirit dwelling in us, filling us, guiding us, leading us. We are rich in God's love. In Romans 8:17, it tells us that we are his children, as Ken was mentioning before. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are exceedingly rich. Next slide, thanks, Mitch. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So rather than hoard wealth, we see wealth for what it really is, so uncertain, given to us from God. Rather than put our hope in worldly riches, we invest in what really matters, treasure that has a firm foundation for the coming age, something that will last to eternity. And rather than cheat others for our own gain, we love and serve those around us. We be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. Worldly riches will perish and fade. Everything we have, as it says in this passage, is a gift from God, and he gives these things for our enjoyment. But Jesus should be our treasure and hope. He is the one we should clothe ourselves in, because he will never perish, spoil, or fade. Our relationship with Jesus will mean that our selfish priorities are dead and God's priorities now direct our life. What matters now is eternal riches, things that matter in eternity, not temporal riches. So let us not live for this world, but for the world to come, because we as Christians are rich in Christ. I'll just close in prayer. Father, I do just want to thank you for allowing us to be in this wonderful country, Australia. I thank you for the wonderful gifts you have given us. I just pray that you help us see these things around us as you see them, as gifts that you've given to us for us to enjoy, but not to make an idol of, not to put our hope in, not to hoard and gather at the cost of someone's life. I just thank you, Father, that you've given us your word. Help us to take its warning. Please, Father, convict in us areas that we need to repent of. And help us to live in a way that honors and glorifies you. Because that's what really matters, and that is where true life is at. I just pray, Father, that you give us opportunities to speak to those who seem to have no concern for the world and the judgment to come. Please give us opportunities. Help us share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for them. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your patience, Father, for your love and your mercy. I just thank you for this week that you've given to us ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.